Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and find Isaiah 58. We have been working through the book of Isaiah. I'm delighted to see you guys back. It's good to have you guys back. We've been working through the book of Isaiah. We ended up last time talking about Isaiah 58 on the same day that Tom Stocks preached on Isaiah 58. That did not happen today. We did not overlap today that much. But I do want to begin to work on the chapters around this. We've talked a little bit about Isaiah 56, actually, when we started this portion of things. So I want to talk just a moment about something in chapter 57. The sections that are around Isaiah 58, 57, 59, and 60 seem to be focusing again on God's wrath, on his anger, if you will, with people who have just chosen rebellion over obedience. And therefore, much of what's here is similar to things that we've seen before. But I want to bring out a couple of highlights. So in chapter 57, I want you to take a look at verse 15. Verse 14 is a variation on what Dr. Stocks talked about this morning. If you've not been to the service, you'll see this a little bit later. Verse 14, then it will be said, level up, clear the way, remove the obstacle from my people's way. In the sermon this morning, he talked about another place where John the Baptist is speaking, quoting back from parts of Isaiah, that talks about making valleys and hills all level for the coming of a king. This is different. Level up, clear the way, remove the obstacle from my people's way. Verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives eternally, whose name is holy, quote, I live in the holy heights, but I am with the contrite and humble, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. Verse 16, for I do not want to be forever accusing. I don't want always to be angry, or the spirit would fail under my onslaught and the souls that I have made myself. Verse 18, I saw how he behaved, but I will heal him. I will lead him, fill him with consolation, him and those who mourn for him, bringing praise to their lips. Peace, peace to far and near, the Lord says. I will heal him. But verse 21 says, no peace for the wicked. If you read carefully in here, I think you see something that needs to underline all the other things that we're reading. God doesn't want to be angry. He doesn't want to be accusing. Parents of children who've had trouble don't want to do that either. And maybe you can then understand something of what he says. That's chapter 57, or at least that's what I want to talk about. Chapter 59 is where I want to go next. I read over this chapter 3 or 4 times getting ready for this morning. And last night I took a couple of minutes just to make sure I was thinking properly about this. And I saw something I had not ever seen before. So I want to spend some time getting you to look at pronouns. Don't look at chapter 59. Look up here. You don't get to look yet. You've read chapter 59. Did the pronouns jump out at you? Don't look. Don't look. I saw a list this week The list said fun facts that not everybody knows. It was number one, number two. Number three was, you can't breathe through your nose if you're sticking out your tongue. Okay. Number four was, I bet you just tried it, didn't you? I'm telling you something. I know your intention is, you're doing it too. I just saw you. I did, right? It turns out you can breathe through your nose, but they got you. Number five says, well, number five wasn't there, and they made fun of that later. I was struck by the pronouns in chapter 59. So I want us to take a moment to look at that, and I want you to help me figure out what's the significance of the pronouns in chapter 59. Now, I encourage you to organize your thinking this way. Look at the first verse of chapter 59. For a moment, take your eyes off the pronouns. Look at the first verse. Listen. The Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you. Verse 4, in contrast, says, but nobody cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. Come down to verse 14, the middle of the verse. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, verse 15 goes on to say, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. Verse 21, something like what we saw in chapter 57. Verse 21 sort of completes a series of thoughts. This is my covenant with them. It could have said, this will be my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. They will be on your lips, on the lips of your children, on the lips of your children's children, on the lips of the children of your children, forever. For I, the Lord, have spoken. Can you put this together? The Lord's arm's not too short. He can save you. His ear is not deaf. He can hear you. But there's a problem. It looks like nobody cares about being fair and honest. It looks like truth has been outlawed in the public square. And God says, but in spite of all this, my intention is to make a covenant with them. A covenant that will never leave their lips or the lips of their children for generation after generation forever. That's the outline of the chapter. And on a normal Sunday, I might have moved on right here. But this Sunday, I've seen the pronouns. So let's go back. When this starts, chapter 59, verse 1, what are the pronouns? Now, you may not have been in English recently enough to remember what pronouns are.
You. Yeah, I understood you. Look.
You or me. Right?
And in my translation, I have it.
Okay. What are the prominent pronouns in verse 1?
Like his.
His.
I see you. Because in chapter 59, verse 2, what do you see? I see your and you and your. And in verse 3, your and your and your and your. I see you, your, you, your. Do you see that? Whatever it's saying, just notice the pronouns for a minute. Now, how does somebody say you? Sometimes they say you. Right? Now, I just want to ask you, do you remember a moment in Isaiah where Isaiah said you?
Woe is you.
How many times did he say it?
Six.
Six. And then the seventh time, which should have completed it, he didn't say woe to you. What did he say?
Woe to me.
He said, woe is me. I've been watching for pronouns in Isaiah ever since. chapter 59, verses 1, 2, 3, what are the prominent pronouns?
You,
you, you, your, your. The Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Your hands are the hands of murderers. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies. Your mouth spews corruption. I see the pointing finger. Do you see the pointing finger? Is it pointing at you? Sure feels like it. And all of a sudden, in verse 4, you get a contextual verse. That's why I had you read verse 4. Nobody cares about the word you suddenly isn't there. But the phrasing is sort of summarizing what you're saying. Nobody cares about being fair and honest. People's lawsuits are based on lies. Now, as you keep reading in verse 4, a new pronoun starts to show up. What's the new pronoun?
They.
Or, if you look along far enough, there. Or, a little bit later, them. When you use the pronoun there, or they, or them, what have you just done? This is more subtle. This is more subtle. It's going to take more work than that.
You've just excluded yourself.
Or at least you've excluded the group you're in.
Right.
Now you're speaking to a group that you're part of about them. Right.
I agree with that.
Right? Do you see that?
Yes.
Why is there a switch from you, which is pointing to everybody, to this sudden switch of looking at them? I don't think I know. I'm inviting you to think about this on the fly as you're seeing this for the first time. They conceive evil deeds and give birth to sin. They hatch deadly snakes and weave spiders' webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And they seem to know something about it. Whoever cracks them will hatch a viper. Verse 6, they seem to know something about silk. Did you spot this? They seem to know something about silk. It's the only hint I know of in the Bible that suggests that the old ancient people knew something about silk. I didn't know that anybody knew about that except in China about the year 1000. Right?
Well, in my translation, verse 4 begins, no one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. Then they trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Maybe it's referring to the no one in the first sentence.
Oh, I think it does. But why didn't they continue to say you? I haven't figured that out. Verse 6, their webs cannot be made into clothing. Well, that's what silk is. And there's an implication there that they must be aware of some spider webs that can be made into clothing. Nothing they do is productive. Their activity is filled with sin. Violence is their trademark. Does anybody see where the next pronoun shift comes?
Jump, verse 9.
Verse 9. What's the shift now?
We.
It's just
we. I go back.
So what's just happened with that shift?
We.
What's just happened with that shift? The first one, you, you, you. The second one.
They.
They.
Now this is inclusive.
Right. Them. Her.
I'm saying you just wait.
What's this one doing?
We feel included over here now.
This is when somebody is turning like this. We. I see a parallel. It's not a strong one, but I see a parallel to that moment in Isaiah 5 going into Isaiah 6. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Woe to me too. There's an inclusion that comes. And all of a sudden, the tone, to me, seems to shift. Verse 9. Verse 8. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. So, is that the way yours starts with verse 9?
Therefore.
Boy, that's the oddest therefore that I've ever seen recently. Therefore, there is no justice among them. That would be the right word, and that word is not there.
Us.
Therefore, there is no justice among us, and we know nothing about right living. We look for light, but only find. We look for bright skies, but walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Even at brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Do you remember what chapter 58 said? When you worship the way you've been worshiping, all you're doing is just doing something for yourself. You want to know how to worship? Feed the hungry. Visit the sick. Take care of the poor. Go and see the prisoners. Remember that? And then some things start to happen. What was one of those things? I think it was maybe number 3 on the list.
You'll see the light.
You will have a sense of direction. The middle of the night will be like noon to you, I think was the way the thing phrased. You remember that? This is in contrast to chapter 58. Chapter 58 says this is where you need to be. Chapter 59 comes back. This is where you are. This is where they are. This is where we are. There is a progression there that I don't know what to make of all of it, but I'm beginning to see some of it. That's where you are. That's where they are. Oh my God, that's where we are. And I think that progression, this is one of those things that I don't think is coming out clearly. You have to hunt for this one. But if you look carefully, I think what it's saying is, until you've made that progression, to get away from saying, you've got problems, implying that I don't. To get away from saying, I love this part. They have problems. But we don't. To suddenly say, we have problems. What's the verse in Romans that fits? And you don't see it until you've seen this progression of pronouns. What's the verse in Romans?
We all have sinned.
We all come short, fall short of the glory of God. I don't know, but I'm starting to see hints that Paul knew about this chapter. And that part of what he wrote in Romans may have come out of this.
Is it possible that it's because of you and they that we have problems?
I think one could make that case, and I don't think that case would stand, but I think you could make that case and convince some people. Turns out people are pretty easy to convince for a pretty long time.
I have a note in my Bible quoted about verses 7 and 8, quoted in part in Romans 3:15-17 by Paul to show the universality of sin.
I think it's there.
Yeah.
Even at the brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Among the living, we are like the dead. I really like verse 11. Have you got far enough to reread verse 11? Because I know you've read this already. This was your assignment. How could you not have done this? How does it start up? We growl like hungry bears. We moan like mournful doves. We look for justice, but it never comes. Why not? Because there's no justice among us. We look for rescue, but it's so far away from us. For our sins, there's a shift in verse 12 again. Whoever is writing this, expressing, I think, for the group, is getting to the heart of it. Our sins are piled up before God and testify against us. Yes, we know what sinners we are. Remember how Paul described himself at one point? Chief of sinners. Remember that? I'm hearing touches of Romans all through here. What did the Lord say early on? Listen, the Lord's arm is not too short to save you. His ear is not too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. What is happening here? By the time you get to verse 12, the people who are listening to that have, I think, gotten far enough in processing things that they've come to the point where they agree with God. There's a word for that. What's that word? Uh-oh. Confession. You're not telling God something he doesn't know. What are you doing?
Acknowledging what he can do.
You are acknowledging. You already know this, God. I'm confessing. And if you hear this, if you can see this, then you see the power of verse 12. Our sins are piled up before God and testify against us. Yes, we know what sinners we are. We know we have rebelled. We know we have denied the Lord. We know we have turned our backs on our God. We know how unfair and oppressive we have been, carefully planning our deceitful lies. We know our courts oppose the righteous. We know justice is nowhere to be found. I think that we know needs to be thought of as introducing each one of those phrases. And then you hit that little section that I told you was the next big piece along the chapter. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. I think that's part of the acknowledgement of the people. Truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. And in verse 16, there's a new pronoun shift. What's the shift? Who's this? This is God. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. Ever had a moment, an opportunity like that? I think I'm going to skip telling you the details, but I'm thinking of one this morning. It takes a whole lot of either stupidity or courage, I don't know which, to see somebody who's being bullied by the group and to step in and say, "You're wrong, quit it." Interestingly enough, there are consequences for doing that. God was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. What happens if you feed the hungry? You've intervened to help the oppressed. What happens if you go and visit the ones who are sick? You have intervened to help the oppressed. What if you go to the prisons and meet these guys? You have intervened. God was amazed. I'd rather he be amazed that there are some that intervene. There's an invitation. There's an invitation in this sentence. And that's what you heard in the worship service in Tom Stock's sermon last week.
The faith and value column in the paper today talks about that very same thing, about moments that we pass up. Should have, God gave us the opportunity, we missed it. But read that.
He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. Are you hearing a little bit more of Paul in verse 17? You haven't read it yet, probably. He clothed himself with a robe. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. His fury will fall on his foes. He will pay them back even to the ends of the earth. And verse 19 is suddenly a shift of dramatic portions. Don't miss the shift. In the West, people will... Yours says fear, mine says respect the name of the Lord. In the East, they will glorify him, mine says. for he will come like a raging flood tide, driven by the breath of the Lord. Verse 20 finally gives it clean. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. And this is my covenant with those people, with that group. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Jerusalem. For what purpose? To buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins. How's he going to do that, the Redeemer? He's going to die. Wrapped in righteousness as his body armor, salvation as his helmet. Clothed in robe and cloak, the Redeemer will come to Jerusalem. That's the Christmas story. Did you see it when you read this chapter? God calls us to recognize that you, they, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the wages of sin? Death. Death is what we are owed. Death is our portion. Death is where we're going. Except for what? The Redeemer has come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins. What's the key? Turning from sins. What's the key? Recognize the pay, the price that's been paid. Confession, repentance, trust and obey.
And worship.
Worship follows. Worship follows. I don't want to go any further, because I think for a Sunday right before Christmas, maybe this is enough. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel and elsewhere who will turn from their sins, says the Lord. And this is my covenant with them. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words that I've given you. They will be on your lips and the lips of your children for generation after generation and forever, says the Lord. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.